For our scripture reading, we read the Christmas Gospel from Luke 2, the first 20 verses. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Well, we'll have the whole Christmas story for the sermon, but particularly, of course, verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever given it a thought of how the Lord visited the earth since the fall? The first time was when the Lord God came walking, of course, into the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, when the first human couple heard the sound of his coming. They were afraid. They hid themselves because they had sinned against the Lord. It certainly was not a pleasant visit. And it ended with them being put out of the garden of the Lord God with the cherubim equipped with flaming swords, keeping them from their first home. So they were exiled from God's garden. Well, that was the first time that we read. And then there is that happening just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the Lord God visits for a few hours with Abraham and face to face in the form of a man with two angels. And the next number of times the Lord God visits the earth, and that is on Mount Sinai, in the midst of much thunder and lightning and fire and smoke. And the only one who gets close to the Lord at that time is his servant Moses. Well, then there were some others to whom the Lord God spoke directly, or through whom he gave directions to his servants or his people, but we're not told that he was personally present with them. The truth is that there is no real intimate dwelling of God with people after the fall until the Lord Jesus Christ is born. For that is really what happened on that first Christmas day, that the Lord God begins to live in creation, in the cosmos, through his Son. For this is what we're told in Galatians 4:4, that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that had never happened before, that God really and truly entered not only his own creation, but also fully entered human life. For Scripture makes it clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then we are told in John that the Word became flesh, human. God did not stop being God, but also became human. He took on human form. It is a happening which continues to be rejected by most people in this world still. But the truth is that God the Son invaded his own creation by being born of Mary. Not since the fall had God really and truly walked on earth and have fellowship with people. Now, we would expect that there would have been a great deal of preparation on earth when there was the plan for the Creator to come and to live among his people. After all, without him was not anything made that was made. And when we remember the visitations by the Lord God, when his tabernacle and his temple were dedicated, how the glory of him filled those places so that the priests were unable to function, well, then we ask ourselves what preparations were made for his long time stay here on earth. Should not every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low? Should the crooked not be made straight and the rough places smooth? What was the invasion of creation by the Lord God all about? And that brings us to the theme of this message. The Holy Creator of heaven and earth invades the fallen cosmos in the person of his Son. And then we first look at the place of that invasion, where that took place. Well, we all the children also know where the Lord Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. But at the same time, it was before that, you could say, that the place of invasion was the womb of a very common young girl, engaged to a carpenter. Now, when we put it that way, then we don't mean to look down on ordinary girls or on carpenters. But what we mean to say is that neither of them was of special standing. Neither one of them was well off. They were simple, ordinary folk. Like most of their fellow country people. In a way, we could say that most of the people in Canada today are better off than those two were. And that also becomes clear when we think about the place where Mary gave birth, a stable. Well, okay, it may have been a clean stable, It may have been a stable where traveling guests of the inn housed their transportation animals. Be that as it may, it is clear that Joseph and Mary did not have the standing to command better accommodations in and around Bethlehem. But already this simple fact of having been born in a stable tells us in a way volumes. The Lord Jesus was not born in a synagogue. That is, He was not born in a religious enclosure, but in the world. He was not born surrounded by priests and Pharisees and Levites. He was not born on religious territory, but in very common, everyday surroundings. Maybe it's a little daring, but we would almost say that He was born not for the religious, but for the ungodly. He was born not for the synagogue people, but for the unchurched. He was born for the religious disconnected. You would almost say that today He would feel more at home in a storefront meeting place than in a beautiful church building. That He would feel more at ease among common street people than among the church congregation. Of course, we may dismiss these conclusions as being human speculation and interpretation, but the fact is that the Lord God sent His Son. And knowing the Lord God a little, it is clear that His Son's entry into the world must have been planned this way. That did not just happen haphazardly. The Lord God had a plan with the way the Lord Jesus came into the world. And with God, nothing happens by chance. It all has a meaning and a purpose. All that happens is important because of what it tells us. But then also, the Lord Jesus was not born in a palace either, not even in a well-off home. It is clear that the Lord Jesus was born in a very simple home. And that means that the Lord was not sent for the rich and the powerful. It does not make, you may think it may not, that it makes not much difference whether you are born in a rich home or not, but it certainly does. The kind of home you're born in has effect on your life. And so the Lord Jesus was born, like we said, in a very simple home. And it turns out that later on, when He started His ministry, He was very comfortable ministering to and dealing with the poor and with the marginalized, with the disenfranchised, with the outcast, and with the condemned. And during His ministry, the Lord had some choice words for the rich, like, sooner a camel shall go through the eye of a needle than a rich person into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we can be sure that the Lord with the rich did not think exclusively of billionaires like Bill Gates and Donald Trump, but definitely also of people like practically all of us. Did not Peter ask, but who then can be saved, after the Lord said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom? And so Peter also felt himself rich. So the Lord wasn't talking only about billionaires. Then finally, neither was the Lord born in an educated or a cultured environment. In His ministry, He didn't have to come down to the level of His hearers, for He was basically on the same level with them, even though He knew astoundingly much more. And yet he was always able to communicate with the people in a very down-to-earth manner. All that we learn from the place where the Lord God invaded his creation. But then there is also the manner of his invasion. Here the words of the well-known carol come to mind. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And nobody would have known of the Son of God's invasion if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit's revelation to Joseph and to Elizabeth and to the shepherds and to the wise men. Yes, there was that mighty army of angels above the fields of Ephrata glorifying God, but for the rest, no trumpets and no 9-gun salute, no 21-gun salute, no parades, no special thanksgiving worship at the temple, nothing. The Son of God came just like millions of other ordinary boys and girls have been born over the ages. And the time of his birth is not only the time that he is for all practical purposes invisible, also after his birth, except for the time of his presentation in the temple and his visit to the temple when he was 12 years old, we hear nothing about him until he starts to minister. We hear nothing about him growing up in Nazareth, which apparently didn't have a very good name, that little city. What a difference with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and what a difference with the manifestation of the Lord God on Mount Carmel, consuming the offer on the altar with fire from heaven. But even more, what a very humble life for the Son of God, who had full glory with his Father in heaven, which glory he left behind when he invaded creation and human life. When you speak to boys and girls of the GEMS and the cadets from outside our congregation, and to their parents, then you can honestly tell them that the Lord Jesus was one of them, and that he no doubt fully understands their situation. He was very close. He knew personally how people lived, how poorly they had it, and the difficulties they had, or everything. He was, in that sense, one of them. And so we may honestly say that the Lord Jesus, in that way, a kind of snuck in among the common people and lived there so quietly for years that nobody had a clue who he really was until he began his ministry. And meanwhile, he experientially learned all about human life from the poor side. You know, I read the other day that the history books that were written, let's say 300 years ago, 500 years ago, 700 years ago, you can hardly trust them in a way, because they were all written by rich people, by well-off people, and they had no clue how the bottom part of society lived. It takes one to know one, and the Lord Jesus, he knew the people down, not the rich, not the mighty, but the lowly ones. And so that's how he came. But what was the purpose then of his invasion? If he came in such an ordinary place, and if he mixed with such ordinary people, well, the Son of God became flesh to do many different things. But in a way, we may sum up his purpose of coming by saying that he came to reconnect those created in the image and likeness of the Lord God with their creation. And that connection was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. We heard about that Friday night also. Of course, there has always remained some kind of connection between God and man. Otherwise, no human life on earth would be possible. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, the purpose of his invasion has always been to make it possible for prodigal sons and daughters to be received back into his Father's house. In order to make that possible, and in order to make that possible, a number of things had to take place. To redeem is really to free a slave by paying the owner the price that the slave is worth. At the same time, we're told in Scripture that the Lord Jesus came to liberate people by first tying up the strong man and the slave master. And then again, we are told that prodigals are to be cleansed. They are to be washed. They are to be undone from the filthy rags they are wearing. And then Scripture also tells us that cleansing has to be done through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we must simply say that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, there remained an impassable high barrier between God and the Creator and those whom he had created in his image and likeness. And that barrier was even more impassable than the Berlin Wall. No illegal immigrants could sneak into the kingdom of God because of that wall. There was only one opening in that wall, and that opening was found in the temple, and it was covered by a veil, a great veil, and only once a year, under very special circumstances, could the high priest enter through that opening and appear before the Lord God to make atonement for the sins of the people. But now the Son of God had invaded the cosmos in order to tear that wall down for all who would embrace him by faith. And that now was the purpose of his invasion, to tear down that sin barrier, that huge wall of unrighteousness, that iron curtain of depravity and disobedience, which kept people separated from their Creator, in spite of his great love for them. And the Lord Jesus would do that, not with any technical help, not with bulldozers and the like, not with the help of other people like Solomon built the temple with 100,000 workers. No, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did it all by himself, and he dismantled that barrier through his perfect obedience to his Father in heaven. He dissolved that wall through the shedding of his own blood. He tore that curtain by freely letting himself be nailed on a cross. And that is how the Lord Jesus Christ made access to his Father possible for us humans. As we are told in Ephesians 2, for through him we, both Jews and non-Jews, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, the sad truth, however, is that the people by nature are not aware, really aware of the need for this reconnecting work by the Son of God. They may rejoice in Christmas for some reason or other, but we people by nature, we do not grasp that we cannot enter into God's presence without Jesus' redeeming, regenerating, and sanctifying work. It is as when as a little boy, I was a little boy once too, children, but it was like when I was a little boy, and they would call me for supper, and my mother would say, "Did you wash your hands? Did you clean your pants?" And I would say, "Yes, Mommy, show me." "Oh, I show my hands."
You call that washing? And there she went with me, and the brush got on the nails, and I got brushed off completely so that I was clean. Well, you see, this is what happens with us people, in a sense. There was a man who also wanted to get into the kingdom, and the king found him, and he was not dressed properly. And the king said, "How did you get in here?" And he threw him out. You see, we have such a hard time to realize that we really have to be cleansed real good. We have such a hard time to realize how much it took for the Lord Jesus to make it possible for us to become fit to enter through that narrow gate in that huge barrier of sin and disobedience and rebellion and unrighteousness and guilt. We may perhaps even think, was it really necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? Couldn't he have done it just by loving us? But no, he had to die on the cross. And that is why many people today reject that part of the life of Jesus. They don't want to hear about the cross. They don't want to hear about his shedding his blood and his suffering. They only want to hear about his free love. But that is what God's word reveals to us, that our condition by nature is so totally unacceptable to the Lord God that apart from that wall-breaking work of the Lord Jesus on earth, we will find no access to God the Father, no matter how well we may think we have cleaned up our life and brushed off our behavior. Apart from embracing the Lord Jesus' saving work, we will remain lost in what will end up to be eternal darkness and suffering. But if this was the purpose of the invasion of the Lord, how then was he received? Well, we may have all have happened to see the enthusiastic welcome that the Canadian troops received when they liberated the Netherlands. It's been a number of times over the years on TV, and it was exciting. They were enthusiastic. Well, the American troops expected the same kind of reception when they entered Iraq, but it turned out to be quite a mixed bag. And yet the purpose of the invasion for the Americans seems to very good, deliverance from a cruel dictator. Now we might think that because of the wonderful purpose of the invasion by the Lord, Son of God, into our lives, that he would also be received with great joy by everybody. For the angel clearly said to the shepherds that he was bringing good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But even though that was true, as it turned out, there were a number of groups which did not agree with that assessment at all. Of course, the shepherds were very happy with the invasion, with the coming of the Son of God to earth, and they could not wait to find that stable with that newborn child. And on the way home, they broadcasted the good news to all who would listen. And the same was true for those heathen stargazers. They were so convinced by what they read in the stars that they were willing to travel a long distance on camels probably and bring expensive gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to the newborn Savior. We're told that they fell down before the infant and worshipped him. And by the way, we're giving here a wonderful peek. You know that the creation shows the work of redemption. The stars lead, that is creation, lead people to the Savior. But it was far from peace and joy in the palace of Herod. Today we would say that the higher ups in government circles were not pleased at all. For Herod was king, and Judah had a king. It definitely did not need another king. And from the very beginning that Herod and his cabinet heard of the apparent arrival of the birth of the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus was not welcome. In fact, he was immediately considered a serious threat, and one who would bring political instability, one who would upset the status quo, and so eventually a king cleansing party was sent out to Bethlehem and district, and you know the sad results. And this was not only the only government who refused to welcome the Lord Jesus. Since that time, there have been many governments who have feared this King of the Jews. The Dutch government, you think of the Dutch maybe as religious way back, but the Dutch government, for instance, so much feared the impact of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its colonies that in the late 1800s, they burned thousands and thousands of New Testaments in the local language of the island of Java. They were printed, those thousands and thousands of New Testaments in that language. They were printed in India, and they were shipped to the island of Java. And when they arrived in Tanjung Priok, the Dutch government officials looked at it and said, "We do not want this in the hands of the people of Java." They burned them all. Well, the chickens have come home to roost. Now it's a Muslim country. Well, of course, the Dutch weren't the only one. I mean, think about North Korea now. They want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Saudi Arabia. They want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Arab countries are the same way. There's many governments who fear this King of the Jews. And there's many people in Canada that fear the King of the Jews. And so there we are. And then, of course, there is also the reception by the evil one, Satan. Revelation 12 speaks of him as the great red dragon, and he tries to destroy this child that is to be born. And then when he cannot, then he keeps on fighting those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And he succeeds in a certain way. It was only, I think, this past week that the bishop of the Diocese of Huron, she was on television telling us that they have too many seats in churches for too few people, so they will have to close churches. They will have to close churches. And, of course, that is a grist on the mill of the evil one. Close the churches of Christ. And so there we are with the reception of the Word become flesh. Also now by organized religion. It's not just governments, it's not just the evil one, but it's even the churches themselves. Basically, of course, at the time of the Lord Jesus, the whole religious system of that day, the heads of the synagogues, the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin, the top council, they all rejected Jesus and eventually had him crucified. But that was not the end of it. You go through history and you go to the Reformation and you see how the Inquisition, how many people were killed because of their faith. Martyrs for the true faith. In Scotland, 100,000s were killed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many people of you know this here, but the time when our church started, really, or you should say our mother church started in the Netherlands, was a secession. in 1834. Well, at that time, those who seceded were persecuted by the Dutch government and by the higher-ups of the Dutch Reformed Church. Terrible, terrible persecution in those days also. And today, in various organized Christian religions, there is no true room anymore either for the true historical Son of God become flesh. There is considerable teaching in various places that the scriptural stories about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Virgin Mary are historically not true. They are said to be myth. They're nice stories, makes you feel good, but there is no objective truth behind them. I remember reading one time in one big Toronto paper, a seminary student who had been taught all this and who believed that there was no historical truth to the stories about Jesus. He said, "Now I have to preach on Christmas Day in a little country church, and those people still believe that old-fashioned stuff, so how am I going to preach?" And so it shows you that the Lord Jesus is not always received in even in Christian circles. They have a way of killing the Lord bloodlessly as a soul. So here we are. So who are the ones then that rejoice? Well, those are the ones that are faithfully waiting remnant. And that has always been there. When Joseph and Mary went into the temple, they found there a Simeon, and they found Anna, the prophetess, and they both had been waiting for the Messiah, for the anointed one of the Lord, the deliverer to come. And they recognized him through the working of the Holy Spirit. And they gave thanks to God. And they praised him. And they thanked God from their hearts. And through the ages, that has continued. It has always been the common people. The common people where true faith has been preserved by the grace of God through the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. During the secession that I talked about in 1834, it were once again the educated and the mighty government circles who persecuted those who would only confess and worship the Lord Jesus Christ according to the true gospel, regardless of the consequences. And today, it is no different. It's always, and sorry, but I'm one of them. So it's always the simple, common, and faithful remnant which keep discovering experientially how high the barrier is that separates man from God, how thick that wall is, how impenetrable that curtain is, and that indeed only the Son of God become flesh has been able to penetrate that barrier, break down that wall, and tear that curtain, and at what cost to himself. You know, somebody once said to me, "You really believe that stuff?" By the grace of God, I believe the Scriptures, that it is the Word of God. That is, and I know many educated people, they shake their heads. I had a brother-in-law that way. He said, "How can you believe that stuff? How can you believe it?" Well, pray, bless yourself, and thank God when you believe that this is the Word of God, and that this is a historical Jesus, and that He was born so many years ago, and why He was born, where He was born, and His ministry. And so when we know that, then we know how we can get and may come into the kingdom of God. And when we have been allowed to realize that, then our joy over the invasion of the Son of God into our creation is never ending. And then we know that our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then it is on Christ, the solid rock, that we stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. And then you will truly thank the Lord God for sending His Son, and also thank Him for where He was born, and the way He was coming, and the purpose of His coming. Embrace Him, beloved, as He is, and you will have a true Christmas. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, amazing, amazing, the Creator on earth, we thank Thee, O Son of God, to lay aside Thy glory and to enter into such a simple and humble existence and to learn experientially what it is to be a simple and a poor person in this world. Oh Lord, we are better off than Mary and Joseph ever were, but at the same time, we have no power ourselves either. We cannot run for president and pay for it ourselves. We cannot. We have the wrong name to become prime minister. But Lord, we are rich. We are rich because we may know Thy Son, and we may sing from the heart that Thy Son has come and has opened up the way to Thee, and that what waits us is Thy glory, the new creation. Lord, our God, that we may rejoice in that, and that one day we shall see that. And meanwhile, we can rest in peace. We may have peace with Thee, and we do not have to fear what lies before us, because Thou art our Father, and Thou dost care for us, and we have Thy Son as our Savior and Lord. And so we thank Thee that we may remember and confess that Thy Son was born on earth to open the door, to break down the wall. Lord, our God, glory be to Thy holy name. Thank Thee again, and may we serve Thee with all our heart, soul, and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.